heals and restores, and wow, it's beautiful. God has a purpose and a plan for every trial that we go through. Well, you're in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray and ask God to be working as we learn this morning about submission to authority, particularly children with their parents and parents towards their children. Father in heaven, thank you for how our hearts have been prepared with the gospel and love for Christ and all the riches and power that is found in the gospel. Thank you for the songs of thankfulness and the work that you've been doing in changing our heart and our mind day by day, sanctifying us, making us more like Christ in our attitude, and that it flows over to our relationships. It touches every aspect of our lives, and we're so thankful for what you are doing here in our families and in this church. And so, Father, I pray that you would take this word that you have written, that you have breathed out, and bring it directly to our homes and our hearts. I pray, Father, for change, supernatural, spiritual change into Christ-likeness, that we would recognize your authority in our life. And thank you, Father, for truth. The devil has blinded eyes, and often he feeds us lie after lie, but we are so thankful that this morning we have truth to open us up and to awaken us to righteousness. Thank you again for this book of Ephesians. What a joy it's been to study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So you know, the book of Ephesians is written to former pagan sexual idolaters, witchcraft, former magicians and witchcrafts, right? They were under the powers of darkness. There in Ephesians, they were well known for their magic books and their witchcraft, and they thought they could simply give an incantation or say something with a potion or something, and they could control the powers of darkness under this goddess Artemis. And yet, we find out in the book of Ephesians, it's all about power, but it's not the power of darkness, it's the power of God and of righteousness and of light. And so from verse 1 all the way to the end of chapter 6, we're talking about powers, and the gospel has power to transform, and it affects my relationships and my attitude, it affects my desires. It is so liberating and it is so exciting that we have in Christ, all that we have in Christ. The first three chapters, there's one command. Just remember. Go back and read the first three chapters slowly this week. And just remember what Christ has done for you. How God the Father has chosen you from before the foundation of the world, that you might be holy and without blame before him. He has predestined you to be his child. Not that he picks some for heaven and some for hell. Not that we have no free will, but he has given salvation to all the world. Christ died for all the sins, and men and women and boys and girls must place their faith in Jesus Christ. And having placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are then one of his. And then we see all in chapter 1 that Christ has done for us. He has redeemed us through his blood on the cross, a violent, torturous death. But not only that, all of our sin placed on Jesus Christ. He is the sin bearer. He is the one that made the payment for us. And by faith alone in Jesus Christ, we are freed from all of our sins. No penalty of sins. We have complete forgiveness of sins. Even the power of sin has been broken in our life. And someday, the presence of sin will be gone. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? One great Thanksgiving service after another. All day we're going to be like, no sin, no envy, no rebellion, no bitterness, no idolatry, no immorality. It's all perfect righteousness in heaven. Lord, I want to go. I was sharing with my students at school this past week about that. And one student raised their hand and said, well, Mr. Weida, why don't you just commit suicide? He said that to me in front of a whole group of, what, remember that? 60 students. Aaron, remember that? He said, well, why don't you just commit suicide if heaven's so great? Because God is the giver and taker of life. That's not my job. I'm just going to, and I told them, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's great gain. But Paul says, but if God has me live in this earth, live in my body, this is what it will mean. Fruit from my labor. So every day I get to live on earth, it's another day to bear more fruit for my Savior. It's a beautiful thing. It's hope. It's so exciting. Well, that's Ephesians 1. And then the work of the Holy Spirit is how it ends up with how the Holy Spirit makes permanent residence in my body. He lives in me. The person of God, the Holy Spirit lives in me, enlightening it, empowering me, comforting me, convicting me. It's a beautiful relationship. This body is his temple, and he has sealed me for all eternity. I cannot lose myself. He is great upon great upon great. And then in Ephesians 2, he talks about how we were spiritually dead, yet he made us alive. And then he talks about how Jew and Gentile sit in the same church, in the same pew, in the same house, and they don't argue and fight because God has reconciled our relationships even. Everything broken has been made new. Isn't it great in the Lord? Who would not want the Lord? You offer it to the world and they should say, give me, give me, give me, I want that. And yet you offer it to the world and they say, who cares? But they don't understand. And then in Ephesians 3, just beautiful, beautiful prayer about a prayer for power and for love to be working in our life. And then in chapter 4, the whole idea of spiritual unity. Protect the unity of the church. Use your diverse gifts. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And then husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That was last week. If you weren't here, go back and listen to it. That is like really the foundation of our home life is husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And this morning we begin chapter 6. The whole context, it's Ephesians 15. Listen, the context quickly is this. Walk circumspectly. In the Greek, the word circumspect means accurately or carefully. Every day I'm making choices and I want to walk carefully and exactly. And how do I do that? I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to empower every aspect of my life, my hands, my feet, my mouth, my eyes, what I eat, how much I eat, what I drink, how much I drink, where I go, what I look at, what I listen to. I want everything to be affected and saturated by the Holy Spirit of God because he will lead me in paths of righteousness and he will not lead me astray. So I need to be filled with the Spirit. How am I filled with the Spirit? By singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. Just like in the Old Testament, the priests in the temple on the day of inauguration, as the temple was dedicated to God, they were singing and praising the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God came down in Shekinah glory and filled every square inch, cubic inch of that building. That's what I want the Holy Spirit to do in my life. Let him have his way with me. Not my rights, my agenda, my preferences, my desires, but all about Christ. And then the next part is giving thanks for everything. We're going to do that continually, but also publicly Tuesday night, 6:30. And then the last thing is submitting one to another. And from submission, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, my relationships just then begin to become right. And so that's when wives can respect their husbands and husbands can love their wives. And here it is, children first. You know what I love about this text? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, right? 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Get this, everybody. It's not really super, super deep. God is teaching children truth in the assembly. So where are the children? In Ephesians, where are the children? In the assembly. They're sitting with moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles. They're not cordoned off and sectioned off saying, we don't want to see children or hear children. The children are just part of the assembly. Just God assumes families are going to worship together. Do you want to know one of the most precious things? It's for your child to see you worshiping God publicly, singing hymns of praise. Do you know how much that affects a child's heart? They look at you and they see you crying as you sing a song of praise to the Lord. They see your head bowed in earnest prayer. They see you give of your possessions. Do you know what that does to a child? They say, this is what's important to my parents, and I want it to be important to me. But that's not what we see anymore. We think children should be, they're too noisy, they're too rammy, they're just, you know, children have always been like that. I was like that. My wife was like that, maybe. She sat in the front row. She had to behave. Her dad was a pastor. But is it okay if children are squirmy in a pew? Yes, it's okay. This is life. But they need to see us worshiping. They need to hear us worshiping. They need to see the praise of our lips and hear it with their own ears. Do you know what that means? Then the children will say, this is what meant much to my parents. This is what means much to me. Really, much of what our children learn is not taught. It is caught. It is caught. They catch it and imitate patterns more than they do anything else. So he said, I love it. God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He assumes they're at a public worship service. Sunday nights, great opportunity for your children to be here. Wednesday nights, listen, get this. If you don't come Sunday nights, and on Wednesday night, the children are pushed off into the basement from Conquerors Club. And then on Sunday morning, they usually miss most of the service for junior church. And they might come to Sunday school, but if you skip Sunday, do you realize that in 1 year, your children might only observe you worshiping God publicly a handful of times? That's it. That's all they're going to see. And do you think if your child spends 40 hours a week under the influence of ungodly secular teachers, and then they spend 40 hours on social media, your influence in their lives is very little? And don't you want them most of all to see your passion for Christ? I do. I want them to see that. So he says, children, obey your parents, but this is right in the Lord. He just assumes families will worship together, children will be in the service together. Maybe we should think about that. There's an age probably where they're too young to grasp anything, but if they're old enough to grasp truth, maybe they should be here. I honestly think, again, there was a day when children were expected to sit still for 45 minutes. Today, what do we say? Quick, give them a drug. There's something wrong with the child. Give them a drug. Quick, settle them down. It's what we do. I call it immaturity and childlessness. You know, can we teach that? Yeah, we can teach that. I think that's really good need. So God says children, and I think this is children that are not married, because if they were married, what do if you're married? You leave your father and your mother, you're united with your spouse in one flesh. So I think this is children who are not married, but I also think they're still in the home. But I think this even extends further, where we always give honor and respect to our parents, but particularly children in the home of a believer. Here's what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Point number one. God's will for the children, it's this. Number one, children should obey their parents. The word obey, it's a military word. It means to stand under, to come under the authority of, to submit to the authority of those who are over you. You see, this just makes sense. Parents give birth to children. Children do not give birth to parents. Parents ought to be in charge of their children. But do you know in most homes in America, who runs the house? The child does. What are the parents doing? Running everywhere for the child, doing everything for the child. That's like the children run the house. It's like, no, parents, you are in charge. That is how God orchestrated it. Children, you obey your parents. Your parents are the authority. Now listen, if we don't teach our children to obey their parents, who they can see, they are not going to obey God whom they cannot see. It is a huge lesson. If you can teach your children to have the right heart to your authority, because your authority is the right way, then they should be able to see that and transfer that to their God in heaven, who is the ultimate authority. But do you know that we don't have much respect for authority these days? In our culture, we don't at all. There's no respect for police officers. There's no respect for the flag. There's no respect for our country. There's no respect for our president. I don't care who he is or she is. There's just no respect. We trash everybody. We speak down to everybody. And then we want our children to love and respect God. Doesn't work that way, people. It does not work that way. We, as adults, need to show respect for authority. What do you think of this? If somebody calls at your house, And you say, oh, so-and-so is not here, although now it's we all have cell phones, so it doesn't really work that way. But it used to be where we had a landline, and if you wanted to avoid it, you say, well, just tell them I'm not here or whatever. I'm just complete lies. What are our children learning? Well, it's okay to lie to get out of a sticky situation. If you're driving with your family and the speed limit says 55 and you're going 60 or 70, what are you teaching your children? The authority of the government doesn't matter anything to me. Right? I mean, we're just constantly teaching lessons to our children. We need to show them, God has given me authority as your parent. I am older, wiser, and more experienced, and this is what's going to be beneficial to your life, so you might learn to love and respect God and his authority. You tie everything about your authority in with God's authority. It's never, I'm in charge, you listen to me, you better stop it. There's no place for that. It's always, God has given me authority as a wiser, more experienced, older person, plus I gave you birth. You need to respond to me so that you can respond appropriately to God, because that's what it's all about. How are you responding to God? So it means to stand under. Literally, the word could also mean to listen, to hear under. It's a continuous tense, so it's a continuous willingness to listen and to follow. Listen, it is a heart issue, not just outward actions. True? I've had to do things in my life out of obedience that my heart has not been there. God hates that. It's all about the heart for the Lord. This is a fundamental duty of all children. Look at my second point. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If you were to look at Colossians 3:20, it says, "For this is well-pleasing to the Lord." He wrote Colossians and Ephesians at about the same time. So Paul is saying this, "Children, when you obey your parents, ultimately you are obeying the Lord." That is your way to show obedience to our God, by submitting and living under the authority of your home. So we do it in the Lord. Now, again, there's always boundaries to our submission. If a parent asks a child to do sinful things, a lot of abuse takes place. Children should not submit to those things. You would all agree and understand that, right? If we go against God and his word, we do not obey, even if it means harsh consequences with a parent. A lot of Muslims are raising children who are Muslims. They tell their children, "You must worship Muhammad and believe the Quran." If a child hears the gospel, can they place their faith in Jesus Christ and not obey their parents? Yes. Right? So, but children, obey your parents in the Lord. It is well-pleasing. So I'm talking in the sense of the parents who are godly, wanting you to grow and to be nurtured in the Lord and in the ways of the Lord. Being a believer ought to make better children in the home, not worse children in the home. And again, to refuse to submit to your parents, you're refusing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. So obey your parents in the Lord. It's well-pleasing. It's an attitude. Look at my third point. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's just fundamental. It's just foundational. It's just, doesn't it make sense? It's like natural righteousness. It makes sense that those who are impulsive and inexperienced would follow the direction and the leadership of those who are older, wiser, and more experienced. It's right. It's a good thing. It's righteous. It's like God's built-in protection. Don't you love how God does the family? He gave us built-in protection. If you choose not to follow the direction of your godly parents, you will go astray. You will end up using drugs or some type of intoxicating influence that will bring about a life of misery and despair. You will have relationships where you will do things that you will regret. You will produce children outside of marriage that then you have to deal with your whole life. And year after year, week after, you know, it's just those consequences build up. It's just natural and right that you as a child would listen and follow and submit to the direction of godly parents as they lead you and they teach you. Doesn't it make sense? If you look at Romans, we won't go there, but Romans 1:30, it is a list of those who have abandoned God and his ways and righteousness. And I'll tell you what, the sins in Romans 1 are horrific. Like the most vile, wicked sins a man or woman could do with their body are listed in Romans 1. But do you know what is tucked in the center of this list of 18-some horrific sins? In the middle of all of these sins, it says disobedient to parents. Where do you learn obedience? Where do you learn submission? You don't learn it as a 30-year-old at your job. Where do you learn it? When you're young, children are like wet cement. You've got a limited of time to mold them, and then once you mold them, they're kind of driven in that way. You know Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word in the Hebrew, derech, it literally means train up a child in the way he is bent, and if you do that, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Your child has a sinful heart and a sinful nature and sinful desires and impulses. And if you leave them in that state and do not train them out of it, when they are old, they will not depart from that wickedness. They are just bent and driven to that wickedness. But at a tender early age, you're molding them. You're showing them, here, I am your parent. God has given me you so I could be your parent, and I love you. And here's why we do these things. Here's why I ask you to do this. Because God in heaven is asking us to do things, and we want to submit and learn from him. And here are things that we do in our life that are for a bigger cause. Why do we empty the garbage in such and such a day? Because ultimately it's about Jesus Christ. Yes, garbage is about Jesus Christ. What about washing dishes? Why should we wash dishes and put them away when you're asked to? Because ultimately it's about life in Jesus Christ. There's a far greater cause and a far greater reason to submit than just, I want you to do this. I like a clean house. Get with it, child. You don't see that in the Bible. You don't see that anywhere. There's two really bad ways parents can go. One is harsh. One is the yelling, screaming, I want you to do because I'm in charge. That's the harsh dictator rule. The other is the overindulgent. Do anything you want, watch anything you want, doesn't matter, just keep me, I just don't make me unsettled. I just want to have a calm, easy life. I had a hard day at work, do whatever you want. I mean, you got such extremes. And God wants us balanced, right? Never, never is there a place for abuse or yelling. There is a place for proper discipline. We'll see that in a little bit. But there's never, ever, ever a place for abuse. Because you abuse your authority as a parent, you are literally showing that God is abusive in his authority. You should never listen to God. But if you train up a child in the way they are bent, then when they're old, they're not going to be able to get out of that pattern. The time to do it is when they're young and little and trainable. How many years are they trainable? 5, 7? I don't know. I would just say someday you guys should go to the public school. Go to a class of 8-year-olds and find out how trainable they are. They've already got their bent. They've already got their mouthiness. They've got their disrespect for authority. You can't make me sit down. You can't tell me I can't sharpen my pencil. You can't tell me I can't throw that away. Who are you? You're not in charge here. You're the teacher. I'm in charge. I'm the student. You touch me and I'm going to put a harassment suit on you. I told the student to do his homework. He wanted to file a harassment claim against me and get me fired. He said, you can't bully me and make me do my homework. I got rights. I can tell you what's going on in their house. I can tell you. I can tell you exactly what they live with. And it would be horrifying to me to live there for even half a day. Do you understand? So we need to teach this at an early age. Children, yes, my authority is not just my authority in a harsh, dictatorial, or even overindulgent way. God has given me authority so you might see better how God works in our life. Why does God want you to do this? Because this is God's plan for the human race, to love and to worship and give adoration to Jesus Christ and to live under his laws and his rules. All right, so it's just natural. 2 Timothy 3:2, these last days are perilous. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, and it goes on. And you know what's tucked in the middle of that? Disobedient to parents. Where do the children learn these things? You want to know why our culture is the way it is? Do you want to know why our political system is so ruined? Why? The home life. This did not just happen overnight where all of a sudden our entire system is warped and ruined and our society is ruined with authority. It happened because decades ago, families gave up training their children in that which is right. And because of that, our whole society has decayed and eroded. So I was telling my class the other day, and believe it or not, it's a math class. We got onto the Roman Empire and the fall of the Roman Empire. Yes, we were talking about such things, and I was trying to tie it into mathematics. Every great nation that was a world empire, whether it be Egypt, whether it be Rome, it could be the Medes and Persians, it could be the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they all had a rise. They were the world empire, and then they collapsed and fell. Why? They rotted from the inside. The Roman Empire fell because of the disintegration of the family. They accepted homosexuality, same-sex relationships. The family disintegrated and dissolved, and literally the Roman Empire fell, not because of an enemy from without, but because of rot and decay from within. They normally, world empires, if you look at human history, last for approximately 250 to 300 years, and that's it. Why? Because they start on righteousness and they end with the disintegration of the family. Where are we at? 250-some years old as a nation, and where is our rotten decay? It's in our families. But do you know what? We can change that. We can change that right here. We can change that in our family units in Hermantown, Proctor, Esco, Cloquet, and Duluth. We can change that. And then that's changing. It affects other families, and pretty soon other families affected. And can you imagine if every believing household in America took this text in Ephesians 5 to heart? Do you know what husband and wife relationships would be like? Do you know what their home life would be with their children? I think that would be some earth-shattering change in America. Really, it would be. It would be. It's scripture. My fourth point is scripturally right. The Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. He says this in verse 2, honor your father and mother, give them respect, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. It's a promise. It's not that every child who obeys their parents is going to live to be in their 90s or 100, or they're going to be winning the oldest man or woman alive award. But the idea is, you follow your parents who are godly, if you follow their example and their teaching, you will be spared from a lot of things that will shorten your life. All right? You rebel against them, next thing you know, you're driving drunk, you hit a tree, you're dead. Right? You're, whatever you do with marijuana or these other drugs, and you OD and you're dead. Right? You have a sexual relationship that is improper and immoral, and you catch a disease and you die. I mean, it's just one thing after another. But you follow the dictates of a godly home, the example and the teaching of a godly home, and you are spared from much of that. And the probability is you will have a much greater and a much longer life. Right? It's just kind of a natural resultant blessing. But remember, we're not under the Ten Commandments as a law, right? But this is an example of God's standard. And Romans 8:4 says the Holy Spirit actually allows us with his power to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. And if you give respect and honor to your parents, you come under their authority, and there's just a natural flow of blessing. You're in far better shape than most families and children out there. It is such a blessing to be in a godly home. When you travel, when I was in Pakistan, and all the houses I met, of course, you know, the believers were incredible, but even just the Muslims in the general population, I thought this: these children are born in Muslim households that are teaching their children the Quran and love for Muhammad or Allah. They are not hearing Jesus Christ, and you know what? They don't know any better. And I think your children at Faith Baptist are so blessed to have, I think of Damien, you know, John and Angie's new baby, to have parents who love the Lord, grandparents who love the Lord, a church family that can nurture them in the ways of the Lord. What a blessing, isn't it? And yet, many times, believing families don't think much about that. Well, that's children. Let's talk about, for the rest of our time that we have, God's will for fathers. Verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is specifically for fathers, I believe, because dads, you are ultimately responsible for the home. Tragically, over 80% of African-American homes have no father in the home. 60% of other nationalities, no father in the home. 50% Caucasian, no father in the home. Half of our children growing up in our country have no physical father inside the home, teaching them and raising them up. So moms, sometimes you have to stand up and do it. Sometimes moms, you have to do this. You have to teach your children as well these things. Well, it says, do not provoke. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition. I want to talk about the training. Parents, I think one thing we ought to do is teach our children to live for a cause bigger than ourselves, greater than ourselves. To let them realize that everything we do in life is directed towards something that is much bigger and grander than we can even imagine. It is Jesus Christ and following him in every way. Often, we just teach our children, we want them to do what? What do we want? We want them to do well in school so they can do what? Get a good job that makes a lot of money so they don't have much debt, and then what? Enjoy some vacations, have a good life, have some grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and die. That's it. That we teach them, those are the important things. Get through school, do good so you can get a good job, then we don't have to worry about you, then you can pay your bills, then you can have a nice house, and then you can have a couple of good vacations, then you can have some children, and then you can die. Whoa, what, that's it? We want to show them there is something far greater out there than just what we eat, what we drink, and where we sleep. There is a person, Jesus Christ, who has rescued the human race from their sinful condition. And by grace, through faith, we are saved from sin and its penalty. And that someday I'm going to live forever with Jesus, face to face, physically. That is something different worth living for. And I can tell you what, that's what we need to pass on to our children in everything. The whole reason we're alive is something far greater than just eat, drink, and be merry. Right? That's what I love about this high school Bible study. I'm explaining to them the glories of Christ and the future with Christ, and they're like, they've got a whole different perspective on it. So these kids are even telling me, well, Mr. Weta, we can have hope then. If this life isn't all there is, if there's something greater than this life, then it's worth living for. Then it's worth working for and serving for. I'm like, yes, it's Jesus Christ. So we need to teach that our children there's something far greater than just the temporal, physical, day-to-day life routine. Now, remember this as we get started. There is no perfect parent. So I don't want to try to present that if you're a perfect parent, everything works out. You want to know who the best parents were? Adam and Eve, right? They didn't have Hollywood. They didn't have social media. They didn't have any really outside influence except the devil and their own sinful hearts. And what happens with Cain? He rebels against his parents, against his brother, and against God, commits the first murder, and is listed in the New Testament as the son of the devil, the wicked one. Way to go, Adam and Eve. Listen, it's not. I mean, Adam and Eve did everything they could. But children have a free will. I'll tell you what, you could have what is the best life environment. You could teach them the Bible. You could pray with them. You could show them you're worshiping and cry. And I mean, you could just do everything with a genuine heart, and your children may rebel. It is absolutely sad and grievous, but it's possible. It is very, why? Because our children have a free will, and they can rebel against God. Just because your children rebel against God, it does not mean that you failed as a parent. It does not mean that. If you're an Eli and you don't restrain your children, yeah, then take the blame. If you're a David and you kind of ignore Absalom, and then you tick him off and he rebels against you, and then you pacify him and overindulge him, I mean, and then he's dead, I mean, yeah, then you have a lot to suffer. But boy, if you're praying and seeking God's will and direction, I mean, we confess our issue, our failings and sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us. So don't feel like if you don't listen, does anybody have perfect children? No. Does anybody have perfect parents? No. So don't beat yourself up too high or too hard. Don't make yourself feel weighted down with guilt and shame. Because listen, we show and present Christ and live him out to the glory of God as we can and as the power of the Spirit enables us. But then ultimately we have to trust our children with God, don't we? We have to trust our children with God. All right. Don't provoke to anger so that they rebel against God. You want to show that all the rules that you establish and would want them to follow are tied to your relationship with God and with them. You tie everything into relationship. If you give rules without relationship, I love this. First day of school, I have two rules. Don't talk ever without raising your hand. And what's the second one, Sean? Don't get up out of your seat without permission, right? Sean's been in my class a couple of 2 years. He knows. Two things I say at the beginning of the school year. Don't get out of your seat without permission, and don't talk without permission. We'll have a nice year together. And do I have a relationship with my students? No, they don't know me. They're like, who is this guy? But I'll tell you what, by this time of year, they know my heart. I've got a relationship with them. Now when I talk to them about the rules, it's not about the rules. It's about a relationship. And they're like, oh, yeah, sorry, Mr. Weta. Forgot it. I shouldn't have sharpened my pencil right then. I shouldn't have gotten up. I could throw this away later. Yep, you're right. I don't want to interrupt the class. Because I've got a relationship with them. So now the rules make sense. Why do we do these things? You know, it's ultimately because God is our authority. And if you can't follow these simple rules, you're never going to follow him. I mean, everything's tied together, right? So one thing, fathers, you don't make your children angry. Because you make them angry, and they will refuse to do that which God wants them to do. All right, let's talk about three things that are found very intentionally in the book in the Garden of Eden. So let me tell you this. God is the first parent, right? He's got two children, Adam and Eve. He gives Adam three responsibilities that I think are general responsibilities for all dads. Number one, for your sons, and I'm going to talk specifically for sons in the remaining 10 minutes we have left. All right, here it is. God puts Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he says, Adam, tend the garden and keep it. Tend it and keep it. Cause the garden to flourish, and then protect it from the enemy. Adam had a will to obey. It wasn't his own will, it was God's will. So dads, the first thing you need to do to train your children is teach your sons and your daughters that there is a will to obey. There is a God who is above all and over all and sees all, and he is holy. And he has given us his will. It's a divine will, and we ought to obey it. Why, son, why should you obey me as your father on earth? Because God has given you a will, and you want to obey your father in heaven. Right? So we need to teach our children that there is a will to obey, and it is God's will, a divine will. And that life is inherently moral. There is a moral characteristic to everything. God punishes evil, and he rewards the good. He does it even in a believer's life. That which is made of wood, hay, and stubble, he will burn with fire, and that which remains, he will reward. And of course, all of our evil has been taken upon Jesus Christ on the cross, so we escape that penalty and punishment. True? That's the gospel. But really, we need to realize that everything we do has a consequence, right or wrong. And we need to put that in our children, right? We need to teach them that there is a will of the Heavenly Father found in the Word of God that we ought to obey. But listen, parents, you want to know how you do that? Number one, you should live a God-saturated life. Not just have God on the edge, because your children will see right through that. Listen, you want to know what I think is a problem? I think it's a problem to say, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior, he died for my sins and rose from the dead, I'm a child of God, and then do this. Not have God affect every aspect of your life. To have him woven into the texture of your life. Let me ask you a question, everyone. You can feel free to answer this. Should God affect what we do and watch with TV? Yes or no? Should God affect that?
Yes.
Yes, he should. But do you know that in most Christian households, God plays no role in what people watch or how much they watch? Should God have a role to play in our social media? Yes or no? Yes. It should be part of our family life to have God saturate even our social media. What we post, how often we post, how much time we spend on it. It's one of the biggest time killers in our society, the social media. And God should have an effect in it. But the problem is, if the parents aren't showing that example and teaching that, then the children are going absolutely wild with it. Whatever you allow, your children will try to do twice as much, right? Okay, should God affect my time? Absolutely. God should affect my time, and it should show up in my family that God has central place in my life. Can I ask you a question? Is God exciting enough to live for? Yes or no? Is he exciting just by himself and his word enough? Yes. Is his word enough? Yes, his word is enough. But what are we teaching our children? God's word is not enough. We got to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We got to go there and do this and that because this is not enough and God is not enough. He's good for Sunday morning and he's good when you want to get married and you stand before a pastor. But otherwise, we got to do everything else on our own because this is just not enough. We need to teach our children God is enough. Jesus Christ is enough. If I don't have anything but I have him, it is enough. If I have his word, it is enough. Right? God's word should be so exciting to us that our children say, wow, the word of God is exciting to my parents and it's going to be exciting to me because I'm going to catch that enthusiasm. This morning during Sunday school, we got off onto Isaiah 22 and Shebna and what was going on with Shebna and how Isaiah speaks to and all of this, and it is exciting because we're stewards like Shebna, but he made a big mistake and he was tossed like a ball into a foreign country. And if God did that in the Old Testament, he can do anything he wants with me. I mean, these are lessons that then all week I'm thinking about Shebna. Don't be a Shebna. Be an Elikim. And like, it's got to capture your heart and just make your heart bubble over. So then on Tuesday afternoon, you're still riding high and bubbling over with God's word. Rather than being a burden, it's liberating. Right? But does that happen in our lives? Has God so captured our heart and our mind that that's taking place? We're like, no, we need 3 hours of CSI and two of, I think of another show, I don't know, whatever shows are out there. I couldn't even tell you the name of a new show. I don't know, do they even call them shows? I don't even know. Netflix, Hulu, whatever. CBS, what? Oh, whatever. Okay, there you go. So do you see what I'm saying? So parents, you want your children to be trained up in the ways of the Lord? Starts right there with you, right? Man, I want you to catch a fire. And I want the Holy Spirit to just blow his wind on your fire so you are just ignited for salvation, for lost souls, for God's word, building up the church. It's awesome. But secondly, parents, not only should you set a godly example, with a God-saturated life. Oh, by the way, I wrote this down. Pray at home. Pray at home. I don't know if you guys have heard of Augustus H. Strong. He was a Baptist theologian, wrote a real thick book with lots of small print. I had to read it. It was good. I wouldn't advise reading it from cover to cover. Got to pick sections out of it because it's good, but it's good. Anyways, Augustus Strong, just such a great theologian. But do you know what he writes? He says this: there was a day when I was a young child, and my mother took me by the shoulder and brought me to a dimly lit closet, and we got on our knees to pray. And she taught me how to pray in that closet, and she taught me the words to say and how to say the words. And he said, one day, while we were praying, he said, I felt water on my face. He goes, I looked up, and while I was praying, my mother was weeping and crying. He goes, I never forgot that, and I've wanted to pray ever since. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Pray. Show your children living holy is worth it. It's the best way to live. Show them living holy is the right way to live. Can I say this? Have a happy home. Be happy at home. Christianity is not grievous and burdensome. It's liberating and joyful. Show them Christ and his love. Show them how God made sunsets and he created the stars in the sky and the winds. We were on a trip once. Remember the clouds that were rolling in? It was like the most beautiful sunny sky. And then there was literally a straight line of dark clouds that came across the horizon faster than you would believe. And we were both like, because the wind was whipping at our face. And we knew the downpour would come. And then it got like from day to dark. And we were like, this is the power of God. Man, my heart welled up thinking, God, you are awesome. Awesome, right? I mean, we want our children to catch those things. All right, number two, letter B. Parents, teach your children spiritual truth. You know what it says in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7? Teach them diligently when you sit down, when you rise up, when you eat breakfast, when you go to bed at night. Like, listen, teaching your children spiritual truth is not an event. It's not like, okay, 7:30 a.m., we're going to have our Bible time, and that's the event of spiritual truth. No, spiritual truth is talking about the Lord when you go to the store, you're driving in the car, you're going here, you're going there, you're scuba diving, you're water skiing, you're downhill skiing, you're cross-country skiing, you're going to church, you're going to a school activity, everything. It's just all about the Lord. You're just bringing up the Lord all the time. Hey, isn't the Lord great? Look what he's done. Do you know how he's provided for our family just today? Oh, children, listen to this. God is so good. Just go and teach them scripture, teach them truth all the time. It's a lifestyle, not an event. And this word, teach them diligently, it means to whet. It's a whetstone to sharpen a knife. If you just pass a knife through on a whetstone once, does it sharpen? A little bit, but what do you do if you really want a sharp blade? Over and over and over. That's the idea in Deuteronomy 6:6. Just over and over. You're always bringing up the Lord. It's always about the Lord. You're watching TV. It's all about the Lord. Hey, children. Oh, whoa, whoa. Hey, don't look at this commercial. This is not good. The Lord does not love this. This is not what he designed. Don't look at it. Not because I said no, but God said no. Don't look at this. You know, those are God moments. You're just teaching all the time. You hear some beautiful music. Hey, children, who gave us music? God did. Yes, God gave us music. We want to glorify him with godly lyrics and melodies and make melody in our heart to the Lord. It's how we're spirit-filled. Do you know what it means to be spirit-filled, children? I mean, you can just teach all sorts of cool lessons all the time. It's fun. You go to a zoo and you show them a giraffe, you say, God has a sense of humor. Look at that giraffe. You think our God has a He is laughing hilariously watching this giraffe. You know, then your children realize God is not some super forceful power way out in the distance going, hey, little children, behave yourself. But he's like a loving, caring, friendly, funny God, and he just wants us to enjoy him forever. All right. And then communicate and make time. Parents, in our day and age, you've got to make time and communicate with your children. Being a high school teacher, I get 90 students every semester, and the saddest thing that I have to, when I talk with my students, is how little time their parents have with them. They just parents don't have time. Some kids will come in on Monday and they'll say, I'll say, hey, how was your weekend? Oh, mine was awesome. I went to church. I'm telling them all these things I did. And I'm like, what did you do? Nothing. My parents weren't home. Oh, you didn't talk to your parents? No. Did you eat with your parents? No. Nope. They were gone the whole weekend. Out at the bars or whatever. They just never showed up. I was like, what a life. Parents, you've been giving your children. Just pour your life into them. So communicate. Take time. Give affirmation and discipline. You know what children need to be told? You're doing well. Keep it up. You're doing a great job. You've made improvement. Yes, this glorifies God. This pleases our Savior. So people are starved for compliments. They are starved for not flattery, just genuine words of affirmation. Does Jesus not give us words of affirmation? All the time. But also proper discipline. The Lord loves those whom he chastens. Everybody's got to be chastened. Everybody's got to be directed. And if it means a spanking, yes, that's biblical. You don't spank them at a young age, they're never going to learn. I know that's not politically correct. I'd get arrested if the PC people heard me say that, you know, spanking is biblical. Spare the rod, spoil the child. It never, ever means abuse, ever. And it's never done in anger. It's always done with love, with the ultimate goal of peace and righteousness, holiness. All right, enough. You can read Hebrews 12 all about that. But secondly, God said to Adam, you have work to do. You have my will to obey. You have a work that you need to do. So dads, teach your children, and your sons particularly, that God says work is a good thing and how to be a good worker. And then find out what their interests are. You know what I love about my parents? My dad put me in hockey. I cannot skate. I became the goalie. I quit when the coach said, Wita, get out there. And I didn't because I'm a horrible skater. And he threw me out on my stomach, sliding to the center ice. I mean, here, I'm just sliding out there going, oh, I guess I'm in the game. You know, trying to stand up on my wobbly knees with skates. And then my dad put me in baseball. All right, Little League Baseball. I played for Fred Olson's Mortuary. So there you go. That's my baseball career. And guess where the coach put me? Right field. Man, I picked dandelions. I was looking at the bees, and I was like, you know, and then they'd be like, Wita, the ball's coming. I'd be like, oh, where's my glove? Can I get my glove? Come on. I'm not an athlete. You know, had my dad forced me and said, son, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. I would have been like, oh, I hate you, Dad. But you know what? My dad found out I like music. Oh, he'll pay for my piano lessons. And then he's, you know, going to my concerts. And my dad does not like concerts, you know, but he'd go. He was my dad. He encouraged me and supported me. And I'm so thankful for that. Or right now, I'd be a very mediocre baseball player. And I wouldn't be able to play a note on the piano. You know, see what I'm saying? So dads, find out. Learn your children. Find their heartbeat. And then, you know, use and expand their gifts. Also, secondly, not just a physical work, but also spiritual work. Find out their spiritual giftedness and train them in it. If you know your son is going to be a good teacher, he's got a good grasp of being able to teach, develop that. Encourage him. Strengthen him in that. He's more of a servant. Find ways for them to serve. But just teach them a work to do. And then third, dads, particularly for your sons, teach your sons that God, for most men, not all, but most, God has given them a woman to love. In the garden, God gave Eve to Adam, right? Most boys have no idea. So dads, teach your boys this. The greatest and most chief thing required of every man is to know how to care for the woman God gives him. Let your son know that if God has you be married, that is your chief ministry and goal in life. Take care of the woman. And here's how you do it. And so you know how that you do it. Husband, dads, you got to be a good husband to your wife. So your son sees that. And I'll tell you what, the quality of your children's marriage relationships is dependent on your own marriage relationship at home. Your children will become husband and wife like you were raised, like you saw exhibited at home. It's just the way it is. We just follow that which we've seen. So you want a really good, healthy marriage relationship for your children? Develop that at your home. So teach your sons, you know, the man's chief responsibility is to care for the woman that God has given, if God chooses to do that. Most boys never hear that. And again, don't provoke your children to anger. That's not right, because you'll have rebellious, hard-hearted children. So you need to know your children. You need to know God's word. You need to know how to parent. And we have such gospel-centered homes. God is glorified. Our homes are strengthened. If we have strong homes, what's going to happen in the church? We're going to have strong churches. And if we have strong churches, what's going to happen to Minnesota? We're going to have a strong state. And if we have a strong state, what's going to happen to the Midwest? We're going to have a strong Christian Midwest. If we have that, we're going to have a strong country, and goes on and builds and builds. Starts right here, you guys. Starts right here in the home. So, again, pray for your children. And if your children have gone astray, just pray for them. Keep praying for them. Keep setting a good example. Do not weight the guilt on yourself. If you do that, you'll never be a good parent. Do you know what? You could start right today being a godly parent. Even for adult children, would they see that? You bet they will see that. And can they respond to that? You bet they can. They absolutely can. It is never, ever too late. I grew up in a religious house, but not a Christian house. And then to see my mom and dad as they are and how the gospel has changed them has just changed my life so much. So, so very much. And that happened when I was, I don't know, when did mom and dad get saved? Later in life. So, I mean, I was very much an adult. And their change in heart and life really affected me. So it's true for every household. Isn't that good? And can I say something to close? All of us are children of somebody, right? And you still have a Heavenly Father that you need to submit to. So you, even if you don't have children, you are called to submit to your Heavenly Father like children are to their earthly father. Thank you, Father, for this text. Again, the gospel changes every relationship. It affects attitudes, and wow, it makes really glorious households. So I pray for our moms and dads, that they would have just tremendous hearts for their children and teach and train, nourish and admonish their children without anger, without making them angry, frustrated children, that they would set examples of godliness and just set examples of God-saturated lives, how God has played a role in every aspect, and that they don't just push you, Father, off to a morning exercise or 1 or 2 days a week, but all day, every day, it goes back to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. And I pray for the children, that they would respond to their parents with heartfelt obedience, not forced obedience, but heartfelt obedience, and that they would see a greater picture than just the immediate act of obedience, but they would see how this falls in place with your whole plan of submission to your authority. Father, Satan is the great rebel. He rebelled against you at the beginning, and he wants us to rebel. So I pray for godly homes, godly parents, godly grandparents, godly great-grandparents. Thank you for the example that these men and women have set. And Father, for the homes where there's only one spouse, oh, give them extra grace and extra mercy. They are doing a difficult task, and they are doing commendable things with the gospel. And so, Father, we are sad by that, but we also realize it's a fact of life. There are many, many single-parent homes. So give grace and strength where it's needed. And, Father, we always know when we follow your word, it is always right. It is always right. And so thank you, Father, for that. And just encourage and strengthen the parents, even for those with wayward children. Just remind them that all is not lost. The gospel is powerful, and no matter what, we have this journey on earth to make things and turn things around with the grace of God. So remind them of hope and promise in your word. Thank you again for families and the foundational aspect to our society. You have designed this, and it is your plan. Bless the families in our home. And Father, for anyone who's not born again, I pray today they would place their faith in Jesus. That's where it starts. A new nature, a new power, the Holy Spirit, a new disposition of loving and worshiping you. It all comes from this new creation of salvation. So I pray for anyone here today to be saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, so very, very much. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to talk.